gift of life. Thank you for your ever-abiding presence. Thank you because we do not walk alone. You carry us in your arms. Bear us up in your arms so that we do not dash our foot against the stone. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your word that we are able to mix it with faith and it will do profit us greatly in Jesus' name. We give you all the glory, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Praise God. You are welcome to church, and I hope you had a wonderful week. Welcome to the beginning or to the dawn of a new week. On Thursday, we had Reverend Fashino here, and if you were not here, you missed a great deal. Amen. But God is merciful. There is a recording. Hallelujah. Amen. But it's important we all listen, go there and listen to that Thursday service message, the way of love. Lord, we bless you. This morning, I'm here to share with us on the fact that God can use anything and anyone. God can use anything and anyone. Hallelujah. Isaiah 55 verse 9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. My thoughts than your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And we also must be very conversant with the way God works so that we can be in tune when he's using people or using anyone around us. So we cannot get too familiar with God, okay, and say this is the way he's going to, always going to do something. Ordinarily, what we know is that every plant needs water. It needs the soil. And in the soil, there has to be certain nutrients for any plant or any seed to germinate. And that's where we've been taught. So what man has done over the years is that man has looked at whatever is around and has studied it. And in the limitation of man's knowledge, okay? And so all these things that we think they are so big, they have so much knowledge, it's actually a limited one when you compare it with what God has. In the limitation of man's knowledge, man has come up with many things, okay? And then man has made whatever he, okay, has been able to, whatever sense he has made to make out of what God has done, man has made it a standard. So usually when you go, maybe for someone that's ill, the doctor is going to tell you that this, if this is not this, this is not this, this is not there, then there's a problem. Okay, that's man's standard. We cannot know everything and everything about how God works. Hallelujah. He says here, "My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Hallelujah. Amen. So even though we look at things and say, this is how it's supposed to be, God will laugh because he doesn't have to follow what man thinks. Just not an invention. In the things that we do and in our everyday life, we need to be conscious of the fact that God can use anything to get your attention. He can use anything to speak to you. What will readily come to mind, number one, will be the burning bush for some people. The burning bush, Moses experienced, and the burning bush. God needed to get his attention, and he made a bush to burn. Hallelujah. And that takes you to the fact that ordinarily man will tell you that if you set anything on fire, okay, there's going to be a chemical reaction and then there will be a change of state, okay, either from solid to liquid or liquid to gaseous. Just a change of state. A change of state, just like that. Now, God was going to catch Moses' attention and then he caused a bush to burn and the leaves were not withering. Amen. They were not changing state. So in the limitation of man's knowledge, this should have happened. Aha. But when it comes to the sin, the norm changes. Hallelujah. And it determines the norm. Amen. And it takes one that has a keen eye or an understanding to be able to pick it and say, God is in the midst of this, or God is doing something. Hallelujah. And that's why we have to be careful that we do not cage God in our thoughts and in things that we do. Amen. In Job chapter 14, Job chapter 14. I'm going to read from verse 7. My emphasis is on verse 9. It says, "For there is hope for a tree if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoot will not cease. Though its root may grow old in the earth, and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant." He says there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoot will not cease. Though its root may grow old in the earth, and its stump may die in the ground, it says, yet at the scent of water it will bud again. Okay, I look at this verse 9. Yet at the scent of water it will bud again. This is contrary to what knowledge tells us. Hallelujah. It's contrary, because it says, yet at the scent of water. Ordinarily, you say, this is how the Bible, the dictionary describes scent. Let me read what I have here. The dictionary says that scent is a distinctive smell, especially one that is pleasant. A distinctive smell, especially one that is pleasant. So what we know about plants is that it needs to have water. Okay? It needs to have water. If you go to Psalm 1, verse 1. Let's start from verse 1. Someone says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth its fruit in a season. It shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." So what Ed Knowledge tells us is that water is essential for a plant to survive. Hallelujah. Amen. But Job 14 verse 9 is saying, yet at the scent of water, just at the fact that there is water, or it perceives water in the air, which is contrary to what knowledge tells us. Hallelujah. It says it will sprout again. So this is in the scriptures. And don't forget that every scripture is given by an inspiration of God, and it's for our learning. It says, at the scent of water, something will happen to that plant. No matter what, everything is dry, everything is not working. It says at the scent of water, it will sprout again. Not even that there's water, or is soaked in water, at the scent of water. The things that God orchestrates, man cannot understand it except his spirit be joined with the spirit of God Almighty. Hallelujah. In the book of Judges, No, no, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I read from verse 26. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of this world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Hallelujah. Let me read verse 27. It says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and these things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Hallelujah. That last sentence, "that no flesh should glory in his presence," is very fundamental and instrumental in us thinking and trying to understand the ways of God. As long as you are ascribing all the glory to God, he says, furthermore, he says that, "but to him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Hallelujah. So as long as when you are glorying, in quotes, you are glorying in the Lord, okay, you are in the right. Hallelujah. So when things are beginning to happen the way you think they ought to happen, okay, and you're ascribing glory to God, then it's all fine, all good. Amen. But when you step outside of the boundaries of giving glory to God in the things that you know and in the things that you do, then you're going to see that those things that you know at the point is not going to work. Because it says he chooses the foolish things of this world, okay, then he's going to use it to counter the wise. And the weak things is going to use against the ones that are mighty. Okay? Because he has to be glorified. Hallelujah. Amen. So, when people think that they are mighty and they can do all things, and they forget that the God exists, and everything that, I mean, everything that they have laid down, they want to do this and this, except God approves, nothing is done on earth. In the book of Judges, Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4, and I'm going to read, and it's the story of Deborah, Barak, Jabin, and Jael. And in verse 4, it says, "Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidot, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand." And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Amen. Let's pause. So, in these verses that we read, I mean, Deborah gave Barak an instruction and said, "You know what? Go as." Then she's in verse 6, then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun, and against you, I says, I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, at the river Kishon, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him to your hands." Okay? Now, he says, "As the Lord not commanded." It was Deborah talking to him. "That is what God has told you, that he's going to deliver this man into your hands." Okay? But as a military man, and people that are used to working with instructions from prophets, Barak was like, "You know what? If you are not going to go with me," because he could not see himself overcoming this man. Okay? He had taken the God aspect out of everything that was being said. He had taken it out, and he was looking at himself against this commander of the army. And what she said, you know, and that's why we need to pay attention to when we are reading or we are hearing, so that we hear correctly and then we read properly and dissect properly. What she said was, "As God not said." Okay? And then he took everything and then he looked at the task before him, and with the knowledge that he had, you know, he just looked at it and said, "This is not going to happen. Maybe you are the one that said you have heard it. Then if you are not going to go with me, then I will not go." He took out that glory of God. He took it out and put a man in place of God and said, "If you do not go with me, then I will not go." Hallelujah. So, you know, a lot of people are used to that kind of way of life. Everybody has access, as long as you are born again. Everybody has access to God. Amen. Everybody has access. All you need to do is to understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And then you approach God, amen, and ask him whatever you will. Amen. According to his will, and you'll get it. Everybody. Okay? Now, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 has told us that in these days, he has spoken to us by his son. Okay? In the time past, he was speaking to them by the prophet. But even when he was speaking to them by the prophet, he was not ascribing all the glory to the prophets. He was giving us a shadow of things to come. That if the prophets could enter into the Holy of Holies, okay, and could speak to him directly, it was just a shadow of things to come. At that point, we get to that, and that's where we are now, that we can approach him, his throne of mercy, without any veil. So he gave us in the Old Testament, he gave us the shadow of things to expect. It's just like when we are in school and then if you are doing mathematics or whatever, the teacher comes and starts with an example. Okay, he starts with an example. And usually those ones in the textbooks are never like the ones in your examination anyway. He comes with an example and tells you, okay, he gives you a theory and tells you maybe A plus B or plus minus, just gives you an example. And then you look at the example. And then they will now give you, out of that one example, they will now give you like 5 or 10 problems. So you know, when you are reading the textbook, you know that these problems here cannot be outside of this example. Okay? Then you go to, they now teach another concept. And then they give you an example. They now teach another company. And then at the end of that chapter, they now give you exercises. Okay? Now, the last exercises are dependent on everything that has been taught or has been given to you. Example one, example two, example three. And then you need to combine them together. Now, the examples and the practices are a shadow of the exercises that are coming. So when you now get to the exercises, you begin to say, at which example am I going to apply to question one or to question two or to question three? That's what you'll be looking at, okay? And then if you have good hindsight, then you are able to match example one, two, and three in a particular question. Now, the Old Testament gave us, this is the way of God. And then these are the things we expect. So in the New Testament, we look at it and say, the serpent and the cross that was raised in the wilderness. Oh, that's the Son of God that is raised. And that's why when we look unto him now, he says, by stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. So that these are things you are able to marry. If you don't see it in the Old Testament, if you see it in the New Testament, when you go to the Old Testament, you will see the shadow of what is in the new, in the old. Hallelujah. And so, back to Judges. So, then Barak, in verse 8, he said, and Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will not go. Oh, sorry. If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Hallelujah. Amen. He says, there won't be any glory for you. You know, it's the glory of a warrior or any military man to conquer. So, if you remember 1991, remember then when the Gulf War was happening or was about to start, and Saddam Hussein said, this is the mother of all wars. And he was bragging. And the whole world was like, what can this guy do? Now, everybody looked at, of course, the way they do it. They always think they know the strength of the opponent. So they looked at it. Saddam Hussein had gone to Russia before the war was going to start. And then he bought what they call Scud missiles. Okay? They are like, bombs. Okay? And the Scud missiles that he bought, okay, could only go like a kilometer. So if you shoot it, it can't go more than a kilometer. And once it gets to a kilometer, it's not effective again. So the whole world looked at it and said, why is he making so much noise? He says he wants to attack. He's in Iraq, and then he wants to attack Kuwait, you know, and all that. And it's well more than 1 kilometer. And then everybody said, well, this guy is not serious. Okay? And then, but of course, the U.S. military government, they deployed their troops in Saudi Arabia, and they brought, you know, those ones always like to show off. And then they brought their latest technology, put F fighter here, put Patriot missile there, and all that. And the first time, when the man was like, okay, mother war was, the first time he would detonate his Scud missile traveled over 10,000 kilometers, and he hit Kuwait. And everybody was like, how? He traveled over 10,000 kilometers. But luckily, America had what you call a Patriot missile. I know what that Patriot missile does. It will rise, when it notices that bomb is coming, it will rise, strike that bomb, and detonate it in the air. So they saw that this guy, the Scud missile that he bought, what he had gone to do was take it to the laboratory and then make it go 10,000 kilometers. So he beat them, their imagination. Now for him, because that's how military men are. For him, what Saddam also did was to put, you know, we have certain sort of mines, some number of mines. He put mines all over in the desert because America came to the desert to fight. America left where they were. They came to the desert to fight, and then he put mines. So when they were fighting, they were doing bombing him from the air. He said, "You people, come down, come and fight me." You know how he say, "Come and fight, man to man." He said they should come down, they stop. And he said, stop shooting in the air, calm down. Because he knew that it was his territory. Okay? And he had bombs. But you know all the while that the U.S. Army was bombing in the air, they were not bombing people or houses. They were sensing those mines. and detonating them in the ground. So when they were satisfied that they had had enough, it now looked like they were listening to his come down. So they came down. And when they came down, nothing happened to them. And then they overran his army. And then that was the end of the war. I said, so what happened to him? And then, of course, military men don't. They don't. The one, they don't give up and they don't beg. Abi, except those ones in Nigeria. It's not me. Did you not see them at Oputa Panel? Do you all remember Oputa Panel? Did you not see them when they were begging? Because the late Colonel Adisa, when they asked him, he said that when they said it was a coup plotter, he said, why were you a general? Why were you begging? The man said, you will not beg for your life. He said, at that point, the man has the gun. He will shoot me. He said, what is general? I beg for my life. They don't beg because they would rather take that glory of victory and go on. And then Deborah is telling you that, look, the glory is taken away from you and is given to a woman. Amen. To a woman. And you know the funny thing, if you read this story, the way Jael finished that commander of the army was totally amazing. She didn't shoot one arrow. She didn't chase the man. The man when Barak pursued the armies of the commander, when he pursued, okay, now everybody went this way. Then Sisera, the commander of the army, went another way and was going to hide. And when he got into that community, he met with this woman and said he wanted water. Instead of giving him water, she gave him what? She gave him milk. Yeah. She gave him milk. And then so let's go to verse 14. Let me not paraphrase. From verse 14, it says, then Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hands. Has not long gone out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. Okay? So now the Bible says here, it says, in verse 14, Deborah reminds him, has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down. And then the Bible says, and the Lord routed Sisera and his chariot and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Aroseth Agozim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. However, the commander himself, Sisera, had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Eber the Kenite, from where there was peace between Jabin, king of Azor, and the house of Eber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then she said to herself, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. Then he said to her, give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. She opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here? You shall say no. So he was hiding. And he was hiding and was hoping that the woman will do everything that he wanted her to save his life. Okay? Now, God has said he will deliver that army into the hands of Barak. Okay? And then he says here in verse 21, then Jael, Eber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come, I will show you the man whom you seek. And when he went with her into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with the peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against King Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Amen. Hallelujah. The person that will take glory for the death of Jabin will be the woman, according to what the prophet said. It would have been the other way around. If Sisera, if Barak had continued with what God had told Deborah in the beginning, and then not question and say, I will not go if you don't go with me. Amen. If you give God the glory, you will be glorified as well. Hallelujah. Because God will show up. And then, now, it's the woman that took the glory of what a warlord would have taken. And she did it without the use of spear or shield or anything, or any armory. It was just a peg. Like a wooden stuff that you used to drive tents into the ground. That was what she used. But this is what the Bible says. Judges chapter 5. From verse 23. It says, Cosmeros, said the angel of the Lord. Judges chapter 5 from verse 23. Cosmeros, said the angel of the Lord, curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. It says, most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Eber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked for water, she gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the worker's hammer. She pounded Sisera, she pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. And at her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he died. Where he sank, there he fell dead. Amen. When we go back to verse 23, it says, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. But it says in verse 24, most blessed among women is Jael. Blessed is she among women in tents. Okay? Because she came to the help of the Lord. Hallelujah. That means she was led. Okay, and did what was asked, was told her in the spirit to do, so that she would take out Sisera. Bible says in verse 23 there that these people are cursed. They are not coming to the help of the Lord. They are not doing what God has told them. God's ways and his thoughts are far above our ways. But you have to be in a place of recognition of what God is asking you to do per time, for you to be able to do his will. And this is why it is important and very important that on a continual basis, on a daily basis, okay, if you say per minute, per second, but make sure that it's on a daily basis, you are searching the scriptures and learning the will of God, because the will of God is known in his words. Hallelujah. Amen. So if any man dies now and does not have a will, nobody knows whatever he wants anybody to do. Hallelujah. Nobody knows what he wants them to do about his car or his dog or whatever he has left behind, or maybe his anything. Because without a testament or a will, then there's nothing, no instruction for people to follow. But the will of God is known in God's word. And once you begin to walk and have a consistent walk with God, it will not be difficult for you to ascribe, number one, all the glory to you. I understand that anything that you are doing, all the glory doesn't come to you. It goes to God. Once you give that glory to God, and God will let you have the glory as well. Amen. Because now the story of Jael would never have been written if she did not do God's will. They wouldn't have said, blessed is she among women. She wouldn't have said all these things. But because she did what God wanted her to do, that's why Sisera was delivered into her hands. God will use anything and anyone as long as whatever that thing is doing or that person is doing will return glory to him. Amen. Hallelujah. We have to know God's words for ourselves. And we have to be dependent on the word of God that we know for ourselves. It is said here that God often chooses people who are considered foolish or weak by worldly standards to accomplish his work, demonstrating his power to us or to anybody. Because if you compare a woman and a warlord, you don't even compare a woman and a warlord. In the story of David, it was David versus Goliath. It was a shepherd versus Goliath. And everybody was like, and even Goliath was like, what's this? What is this one that you're sending to come and fight me? So that's a warlord and a man. Not to talk of a warlord and a woman. And in this case, she didn't have to lift a spear. Or she didn't have to, she didn't even, he was the one that just walked into her tent, sat there, and everything he was asking her, she was doing the opposite. That's why if you think anything is weak, be careful. Because that thing that you think is weak, it may just be following God, and may be the thing that will be difficult for you to handle. He says he uses the weak things to confound those who think that they are strong. Hallelujah. For after every battle, after every victory, man is weak. So if you are in battle, okay, and you win, man is susceptible after every victory. So if you are relishing in triumph, this is don't forget that the enemy is not resting. Okay, there is no room for journey. There's no room for I don't want to use this wrong English. There's no need for you to be celebrating immediately after a victory, because at that point you are at your lowest ebb. Okay, so if how do I explain this now? So once you pour out everything that is on the inside of you, you need to regain whatever you have poured out. And you are not supposed to let down your oars once you have had a victory. You're supposed to be on your guard all the time. Hallelujah. So the strength that you had for that victory or for that battle is done and done with for that battle. You need to gather more strength for the next one. So that because the fact that you won a battle today does not mean that you are winning tomorrow. Okay? The only time it's going to mean that you are winning tomorrow is if you are walking with God and in God. Hallelujah. So a strong man yesterday is not a strong man today. He will only be a strong man today if he is consistent and takes cognizance on the fact that the victory of yesterday was handed over to him by God and not by his power. Hallelujah. So you see kingdoms after kingdoms. And you see all around us, kingdoms after kingdoms. They keep fighting. Today, one wins, another one tomorrow. And it's just amazing. Now, when God sets you apart and sets you aside, no man can overcome you. See, people will stand before you. But when they stand before you, they cannot overcome you. Hallelujah. Amen. Because God is in it. If you go back in history, okay, I didn't plan to say this, but if you go back in history and look at all the wars that the land of Israel have fought in recent times, you will see that the word of God is consistent. They will never lose a battle. Once anybody, you see, when I read all these stories, when they come up on the internet, and they say somebody is threatening Israel, I just laugh. Is it not? Why can't people learn? But that is man. Man always believes in his own ability. They will say, Shebi is Israel. They know everything. They know what they have. But you cannot match God. You cannot. Because he has given them that promise. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That's what he said to them. They are my people. And they are used as an example. So if you look at them, they are a shadow of what can do with you, what God can do for you and with you. There's no limit as long as you and I know to ascribe the glory to God. Amen. When David will face Goliath, it was a hopeless, by the standards of man, it was a hopeless case. I don't know if you have seen giants before. It's only the children that can tell us what giants look like. So if they see Uncle Uche and maybe Elora is looking at her father. She will look like what a giant really, that's what it will look like because of that disparity. Because me, I've not seen a giant before. Have you seen a giant before? But if you look at their sizes, that's what, if they tell you their size, they will say they are like times 10, somebody, a normal person. And then a young man like that is going to fight a giant and is going with slings, with 5 stones and a sling. But all of us know that it was not the stone that made David defeat Goliath. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. That's what he replied, Goliath. I come into you in the name of the Lord. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistines that is disgracing the God of Israel, the armies of Israel, armies of the God of Israel? And then he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord. So at that point, it was not about David. Once he put himself out of the picture and put God, it was not about him anymore. So that if he threw his sling, and then he could remember that I fought the bear and I won. It was not because of me, it was because of God. So if you throw the pebble, and he says the pebble went into his head, in between his head and his what do you call it? Temple. It does not work or it does not follow human logic. It doesn't. That's what happens when you take yourself out of the picture and put God in. There's no point striving with anybody. You put up your case, I put up my case, you put up your case, I put up my case. You will continue to be putting up your case and the person will put up his case until you make a mistake and you lose it. Because what you should do is to let people understand that this is not a battle for me, it's a battle for God. Of our own, we have no power. Except we glorify God and we give all these things to Him. Amen. So, men and brethren, it is very important, as I close, that we should be conversant with God's word. Let's not bother about. See, the end of the matter is what we know, that the end will be good. Hallelujah. Amen. Between the beginning and the end, we do not know how it's going to happen. We don't know. When the angel came to Mary, blessed are you amongst women, and Mary said, "Be it unto me according to your word." Little did she know that she will carry that pregnancy. Everything she went through with Joseph and everybody around the city, nobody knew. She would not expect it. Everybody would be jeering at her, everything. But what was important was that she would give birth to the Savior of the world. And that's the end point that matters. And it's the end that matters. Because when you are walking, Pastor Sajiri was making an illustration that Elora cannot be tired of walking. Because she's not the one doing the work. Even if she's tired, she will not dare to complain. She will just put her head on grandma's shoulder and sleep. Yes, she'll be like, when you're ready, you go and sit down. That's what will happen. And that's the state we ought to be. That we should trust solely in the fact that He bears us up in His arms. Amen. Let's rise to our feet. First Corinthians 1:27 says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Let's talk to Him this morning. That indeed we know that we are exchanging our strength for His strength. We are exchanging our weaknesses for His strength. That indeed as we walk and as we stay in His word, I will experience truly that power of His that He has mentioned, and He will be glorified in our lives in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you and we give you praise. Thank you for our life. Indeed, we will bring only glory to your name in Jesus' name. Thank you because we will not glory in the flesh. will not glory in your presence, but in Christ Jesus, that became wisdom for us, and righteousness and sanctification, that in him we will glory. And let all the glory be to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. We give you all the praise, Father. In Jesus' name, we pray.